week was our introduction to some of the kings of Israel, and I confess that that pop quiz that Jesse held, I got a few incorrect. Hand at the wrong time for some of those. But when we read through the Bible, like when we consider creation to Christ teaching, often we kind of skip over a little bit the section on the kings. And so I trust that as we look at the kings in this series, or at least some of them, that you'll be encouraged in the Lord, that there'll be some applications that we can apply to our lives, and we'll see the Lord in some of this, and so just ask that look to the Lord for a blessing for each one as we look at this study on the kings. And when we look at the kings of Israel, we realize that accurate history of the Middle East is embedded into the Word of God. It's using real people and real places. There's no other religious book like this. It's divine, it's heavenly, it's the Word of God, and we would expect God to authenticate His Word in the way that He does. So that's accurate history of the ancient Middle East. And so this week we're looking at Saul and David, and obviously if we're to go in depth with Saul, it would take a couple weeks. If we're to go in depth with David, it'd take a couple summers. So right now we're just going to hit kind of some of the highlights and get a flavor of what these men were actually like as people. So we're not going to do a deep dive into every little nook and cranny of their lives. So Saul, he was the very first king. The people said to Samuel, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. We want a man to lead us out into our battles. And so the Lord anointed Saul, and his qualification was what? He was tall and strong. So the Lord selected Saul, and the prophet Samuel anointed him as king. And as we go through this, we'll see the contrast between Saul and David, the first king and the second king. If the contrast is night and day difference, black and white difference, and it becomes very, very apparent. Saul actually cares nothing for the things of the Lord, whereas David is a man after God's own heart. Saul, when he's in trouble, he just goes ahead and takes matters into his own hands. When David's in trouble or in a crisis, he looks to the Lord. When Saul sins, Saul justifies himself and why he was right in doing this sin. David, when he sins, he repents and turns to the Lord. He runs to the Lord. And the life of Saul and David, they're intertwined in many different ways, and we'll see that as we get into this. And for Saul specifically, I'm going to just give us some more like bullet points, some real quick things. And we'll have one scripture with Saul. It won't take you very much to realize, oh yeah, this guy's heart is really not in the things of the Lord. And that's kind of the focus I'm not going to focus on all the military expeditions and that sort of thing. I just want to look at the heart of Saul and the heart of David. So that's what we're looking at this morning as these kings. So Saul, he had reigned a very short time, just a couple of years, and then he disobeys the commandment of the Lord. The Lord gave a clear command, clear direction, and he disobeys that, and then he justifies his disobedience. And then another time Saul, he's supposed to deal with the Amalekites, and he's not supposed to bring home all their livestock for spoil, but he does. And the Lord says, what's this? Through the prophet Samuel says, what's this bleeding sheep in my ears? And says, oh, it's for a great sacrifice. And it'd be a great, yes, great sacrifice. And the Lord says, to obey is better than sacrifice. So when things don't go well for Saul, when he sins, he doesn't turn to the Lord. He justifies himself and keeps going. And it was after this second sin where he just blatantly disobeys the Lord and justifies himself. That's when the Lord says, that's enough. I'm taking the kingdom from you. I'm giving it to someone else. I'm giving it to a neighbor of yours. And he does. And so, and that's David's story, but we'll part David's story in will carry on with Saul in Saul's heart. Saul was he was a proud man who liked to be number one. When the women sang, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, he became very, very jealous of David. And the Bible says that jealousy is as cruel as a grave, and he sought to kill David from that time going forward. As Saul, he was a person that was filled with fear. Actually, when we read through 1 Samuel, there's several times it says that Saul was afraid, that he was afraid. And Saul feared that David had the Spirit of the Lord with him. He was a very fearful man. As Saul was impatient, he didn't wait for the Lord. He didn't ask the Lord whether he should do this or that. He just did it or didn't do whatever he thought is what he was doing. Saul didn't trust the Lord. Saul didn't fight the Lord's battles. His son Jonathan fought the Lord's battles. His son-in-law David fought the Lord's battles. But Saul didn't fight the Lord's battles. And when David did fight the Lord's battles, he tries to kill David. Saul is possessed with an evil spirit. Saul becomes involved with witchcraft towards the end of his life. And Saul also, he uses his daughters as bait. It failed, but he tried to bait David into a couple of things that would actually kill David. And for example, his oldest daughter, he wanted David to fight the Philistines, and he promised David his oldest daughter, Merib. And so he said to David, oh, you fight the battles of the Lord. But really, he was secretly hoping that David would die at the hand of the Philistines. So he honored David with his lips, but his heart was far from David. He wanted David. Well, the Lord gave David a victory. And then another time, Saul realized, well, his other daughter, Michal, really loves David. And so he said, oh, David, just fight the battles of the Lord, and I'll give you Michal, my daughter. And he sends him on, it was a life-threatening assignment that he gives to David. But David fulfills that mission actually twice over. Accomplished. And so Saul, he speaks really smooth words, but his heart is just, he wants David dead. His heart's rotten to the core. And another time, Saul, in his pride, he was actually going to kill his son Jonathan that had many victories in battles, won for the Lord. He's going to kill his son Jonathan because he had said something and he was going to follow through with his word on this. But it was actually Saul's army. You can't do that to Jonathan. No, if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have had this victory. And so Saul's men actually saved Jonathan's life. One thing turned to as 1 Samuel 22. And just to get the full sense of the hatred in Saul's heart and his just the heartlessness of him and how far he is. So David is fleeing for his life now at this point. And David goes to one of the priests named Ahimelech, and he gives him some bread, and he gives him Goliath's sword. And we'll start reading maybe at verse 13. He's asking, why have you conspired against me? You, the son of Jesse, thou and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day. Now David actually wasn't lying in wait to kill Saul. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all your servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goes at your bidding and is honorable in all of your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God of him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For the servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all your father's house. Now Ahimelech is a priest. He's an anointed priest, and his family, they're priests. And the king said to the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. So Saul wants this priest to help out David, wants him dead, and all the other priests that he made to help his family. And the men that are with Saul are like, no, you don't lay your hand against the Lord's anointed. You don't slay the priests of the Lord. You don't do that. And verse 18, and the king said to Doeg, "Do thou turn thou and fall upon the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priests and slew that day 85 people, persons that did wear the linen ephod, or 85 that were priests. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, like infants, and oxen and ass and sheep, and with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests and was still there. It just shows the heartlessness of Saul going after these priests of the Lord and their families and their children and their infants and everything. So Saul in 1 Chronicles 13, we're told of Saul that we read that he's fearful, but in his death, he's fearful in his death. He's full of fear leading up to his death. And just want to wrap up with Saul, just concluding that he was foolish, he was proud, he was disobedient to God, he was jealous, he was a cold-blooded murderer, he looked to a witch for counsel, and his heart was just far from the things of the Lord. So let's leave Saul there, and we'll go to David. Now for David, we spent most of our time with David. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17 says, and this is going through the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, and it's a brief summary. It says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So the Lord is marking time here by the life of David. And so that means if David's a pretty important person that we need to pay attention to. The Lord's marking time by the life of David. Abraham, by faith, Abraham. Abraham was known for his faith. David, he's known as a man after God's own heart. And then being carried away into Babylon, the judgment of the Lord upon a rebellious nation, and Christ, obviously the Savior of the world. So David's an important person for us to look into. And so if you could, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. As you're turning to 1 Samuel 16, I just want to mention something that's from Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy it says that a Moabite is not allowed into the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation. And wouldn't you know it, who is David's great-grandmother Ruth? She's 100% Moabite. But yet David is not only allowed into the congregation of the Lord has him anointed as king over Israel. So early on in David's life, we see the grace of God in David's life. Grace triumphing over the law, as it were, in David's life. And it wouldn't be the only time that the grace of God triumphed in David's life. I forget to say earlier on, David was actually, because of a couple of sins that he did, he was actually under two life sentences. He was supposed to die, but again, it was by the grace of God that he did. 1 Samuel chapter 16, I just want to read kind of about the anointing of David. So Saul's only been crowned king for a couple of years. And verse 4, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So at the sacrifice, there's the elders of Bethlehem, and there's Jesse and his sons. So this isn't something that's done quietly, you know, over there, behind the scenes. This is the elders of the town of Bethlehem. They're present when this, when David is anointed king. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he that is Samuel looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And then we have this gem from the Lord here. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. And this is the key. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So this guy, he appeared to be someone that would be a great king on the outward. But the Lord says, I see his heart. The Lord looks on the heart. And so there's seven of Jesse's sons that come and pass before him. And the Lord says, I have not chosen these. And Samuel says to Jesse, do you have any other children? And verse 11, well, there yet remains the youngest, and he's with the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, well, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy, and withal a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that is David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So again, the elders of Bethlehem, all David's his brothers, his father, they all see him being anointed as the next king. So not long after this, David becomes Saul's musician. So he plays music before Saul. And then he gets kind of promoted to Saul's armor bearer. David is actually Saul's armor bearer for a little bit. And this kind of makes logical sense for us. We can see the direction of the Lord in David's life. He anoints him as king. He's not crowned king, but he's an anointed king. And so now he's in the presence of Saul playing music to him, before him. He's now Saul's armor bearer. We see this progression towards his kingship. And it all makes sense to us at this point. And some point here, maybe there was peace or whatever, but David, he returns home to keeping his father's sheep until Goliath shows up on the scene. And I'm not going to go into the story of Goliath in great detail other than to say that Goliath was this giant of a man that defied God. And Goliath challenged anyone in Israel to fight him, but all of Israel was afraid to fight him, including Saul, who he was in his tent. It says, so even strong Saul was afraid that he was hiding in his tent. However, when David heard that Goliath defied God, David went in the name of the Lord and he defeated the giant. And then that's when the women sang, David has killed his thousands, or sorry, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his ten thousands. And that's when And after that, then David, he goes out to battle, and he wins battles for Israel, and it says the Lord is with him. And now David's the son-in-law of Saul. So David's been anointed king. He's played music in the presence of the king. He's been the king's armor-bearer. He's had this great victory over Goliath. And now he's had all these other victories in Israel. He's going out to battle against the Philistines and these neighboring countries. He's the king's son-in-law. So yes, we just see the natural progression to David's kingship, and all just looks like it's working out. This makes logical sense to us. Yes, this is how the Lord leads. At this point, things couldn't have been going any better, we would think, into Saul, David's progression to his kingship. And then something happens. David's father-in-law attempts to kill him a few times. Javelin, tried to pin him to the wall with a javelin twice. And then another time he had a banquet planned and he was going to kill him at the banquet. So David flees, and Saul spends years hunting David, trying to get him. And he's been anointed king by the prophet Samuel, but he's fleeing for his life. He's a fugitive within his own kingdom. You think, well, hold on, how does that fit into God's direction for David's life? How does that fit? If we were David in this crisis, how would we respond? And how we respond when things don't really go our way, according to what we thought God's plan was, that's kind of the reality check for us if we're a man after God's own heart, or a woman after God's own heart, if we're a young person after God's own heart. When things don't go the way we thought that it would have all worked out in the end, that's a test for us to see if we're children, men and women after God's own heart. David had clear direction, humanly speaking, and things just weren't going as planned. And so when life goes really, really bad for David, what does he do? What does David do when Saul is hunting for his life? David actually has the chance to kill Saul twice. He has a chance to end Saul's life point blank and end this fleeing and begin this reigning as king. But David lived by the words, "Lay not your hand upon the Lord's anointed." If the Lord had anointed Saul to be king through the prophet Samuel, and David said, "The Lord will deal with him." So David, he doesn't take revenge, even though he's being hunted down. And he says, he doesn't take revenge, he doesn't take things into his own hands, and he says these words, "The Lord will plead my cause and deliver me." The Lord will plead my cause and deliver me. So that's a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, a young person after God's own heart. The Lord will plead my cause and deliver me. Please turn to Psalm 142. Again, we want to look into the heart of David. And David wrote this song and one other song when he was being hunted down, well, other songs, but specifically where he's in a cave. He's in a cave in En-Gedi, which is kind of an oasis area in the wilderness area. Saul has 3,000 men with him, 3,000 soldiers. They have the mountains surrounded. They don't know where he's hiding, but they know he's hiding somewhere in there. Someone tipped off Saul. And David's writing these words. It says, maybe your Bible has the heading, "Masculine of David, a prayer when he was in the cave." Does your Bibles have that heading in there? Yeah. So it's part of the word. So this is the background. David often gives the background, not always, but sometimes he gives the background when he's writing the song and what his life is like at that time. He says, so he's surrounded. There's 3,000 men around this mountain, and David's hiding. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and the Lord I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall compass me about, for they shall deal bountifully with me." And also, if you could turn over to Psalm 57, also written at the same time. Saul and his 3,000 men have David surrounded. Psalm 57. And again, as we read this, life isn't really going as planned for David. although he was anointed king, he's a fugitive. He's on the run for his life in his within his own kingdom, within his own domain. He's hiding in the caves. He's surrounded by soldiers. It just doesn't make sense. And so Psalm 57. To the chief musician, Al-Tashchim of David. I'm not sure if I got the pronunciation right on those names, but that's okay. When he fled from Saul in the cave. And what does David do? What does the man after God's own heart do? He cries out to the Lord. He writes to the Lord. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in you. Yes, in the shadow of your wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performs all things for me. And listen to this. This is what David believed. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me. He's, you know, humanly speaking, the mountains surrounded, and David says, the Lord will send from heaven and save me. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. And this, and the man after God's own heart, what does he do now? He says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For your mercy is great unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. So a man after God's own heart, he cries out to the Lord for mercy and for help, and then he praises the Lord. He sings praises to him. And this morning we were singing, even if my dreams fall to the ground, yet my heart will say, hallelujah. And we were singing, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. When life seemed hopeless for David, he cries out to God for mercy. And he had confidence that the Lord would send from heaven and save him. And when I think of David broken before the Lord, I also think of the incident that happened at Ziklag. Ziklag was the place where, it was the name of the town where David lived. And David and his men, they were away for a few days taking care of the Lord's business, you might say. And then when David returned to Ziklag, David's wives and his children and his livestock, his possessions, they were all gone, and his home was burnt. David lost everyone that he loved. Everyone that he loved was gone. And David was so broken in spirit, so broken, that the men that were with him, they were having a conversation about whether or not they should stone David to put him out of his misery. That's how low David was. And then we read these precious words. It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Are we beginning to see what a woman or a man after God's own heart looks like? When things go well, it's easy to praise the Lord. And when things go really, really, really wrong, really tough, do we encourage ourselves in the Lord our God? This was certainly a low point in David's life. And he not only turns to the Lord, but he encourages himself in the Lord. Another time, David, he committed adultery, and he had the man murdered that the wife that he indulges himself with. And as the prophet confronts David, and he confronts him, he says, you have given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to bless me. David repents immediately. He repents and he runs back to God, and he writes for us Psalm 51. And let's read that together. But before we do, David, he was to die for adultery, and he was also to die because of the murder he committed. So he was under a double life sentence. He should not have lived. Under the law, he was to die. And under the law, he wasn't even to be king. But again, the grace of God was with him, that he anointed him king. And at this point in his life, when he repents, Nathan the prophet says to him, "You shall surely not die." And so he has that assurance. He's been forgiven of the Lord. And let's just see the grace of God active in David's life. So Psalm 51, the heading says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before thee. Before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak, and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So David's just really honest with God about his sin. And that's a refreshing thing about the grace of God. We can be honest with God about our sin. All the other religions in the world say, well, if you do it well enough, long enough, and give enough, and all this sort of thing, and you look good on the outside, well then, hopefully it works out for you in the end. But here, the Lord allows David to be honest with his sin. And David says, "Behold, you," he's talking to the Lord, "you desire truth where? You desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part you shall make me to know what is good." So, again, man looks on the outward appearance. Oh, yeah, they have it all together. No, the Lord is looking on the heart. "Behold, you desire truth in the inner parts." And so, keep in mind, as we read through this is a man after God's own heart. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So David is crying out to the Lord for cleansing. He confesses his sin to the Lord. He says, "Lord, you want truth on my insides. Clean my insides. Clean my heart. Purify my heart. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit." And he goes on. So we get another glimpse into the heart, into what it is to be a woman or a man or a child after God's own heart. And there's something else key here. The Lord is all about restoration, right? So when we've done something terrible, the Lord wants us to be restored to himself. And then David could write in another song, "He restores my soul." And the Lord is in the restoration business. He wants to restore our souls to himself. David wrote approximately half the Psalms, and some of them, they come out of great hardship. Some of them, they come out of great joy. And it just depends what David's going through. But he doesn't hold back his heart from the Lord, and he lays it all out there and praises the Lord. And so, as a young man or a young woman or a young child, young person, we need to pour out our hearts before the Lord. David, he also wrote prophetic psalms. And there's just many treasures that we have in the psalms that David wrote. And perhaps the most popular of all the psalms is Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So here's a few more things very quickly, a few other things that makes David a man after God's own heart. David, he inquired of the Lord continually. That is, he was in prayer before the Lord continually. David waited patiently for the Lord. He waited patiently for the Lord. David did what the Lord said. David desired to please the Lord, and he acted upon it. David had a reputation for fighting the Lord's battles, even when his life was in danger. David fought the battles of the Lord, and the Lord gave him many victories. And the death of David, precious also in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. But in the death of David, in 1 Chronicles, we read that David prepares for his death by preparing the next generation for the kingdom. And this reminds me of the words of a song by Steve Green. May those who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light the way. And the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. David knows where his soul is going when he breathes his last. And David believes in the resurrection. David has peace with him. David, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came into his own, and his own did not receive him. And David and Christ, they were both treated like criminals. Saul is at war with David. Satan, the prince of this world, is at war with the true king, with the heart of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ has already given us victory. He's already won the victory over Satan and sin and death. And as David prophesied of the Lord's crucifixion, centuries before crucifixion was even invented, so David prophesied of the Messiah's rising from the dead again. So just to wrap up, David, the man after God's own heart, and what does it look like to be a woman or a child or a man after God's own heart? David loved the Lord. David sang and made melody in his heart to the Lord. David was in constant communication with the Lord in prayer. But David sought the Lord's direction in his life. David trusted the Lord, especially when things seemed the most hopeless. Remember, things were leading up to his kingship, and then there was this major detour of fleeing for his life. But yet, he trusted the Lord even in situations that seemed hopeless. And when faced with a crisis, David turns to the Lord. When David sins, he repents and runs to the Lord. And when things are going well, David worships and praises. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray that the word which was read this morning, that it would take deep root in our hearts, and that we would be young people, women, and men